Lord. We're thankful for those souls that were saved. Even one today, Lord, even saw the need of turning to you. Lord, I pray you take the words that go forth today. Speak to each heart that's here. You know our needs. You know our hearts, Lord. And we'll just trust you for the outcome. And Lord, we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't forget that card. I did forget that card, Martha. I'm going to read it at the end of the service. Martha and Ruthie gave me a thank you card for the church. I'll read it in a minute. Did forget about that for a second. The title of the message this morning is The Threshing Floor. Of course, it's a story of David that he numbered the people. And I didn't know if you noticed in verse 8 that David said this. He said, I have sinned greatly. And I did a little study and give you a little background on it. You know what a census is where they just count the people to see how many they got. And there was a census prescribed in the Old Testament for Israel. And when they did the census, they were supposed to take up an offering. And the offering would come back to use at the when they were going to build the temple. And it was, to get some, it was kind of like a tax. But they would bring the money. The money would be for the Lord. But David didn't ask for an offering there. And in that sense, it was a correct... It was a correct thing to have that census taken. But here, David said he sinned and God agreed with him that he sinned. And we'll talk about it in a minute. But when we think about David's great sin, the very first sin that pops to our mind is that sin with Bathsheba. It's not that he numbered the people. And the sin with Bathsheba, Bathsheba's husband was killed. But three or four of David's sons were killed because of it. The baby that was born with Bathsheba died, and there was some other things that was a cause of it. But in this plague, 70,000 people lost their life. And it doesn't seem to us like that sin. And even David said, I have sinned greatly. And with Bathsheba, he said, I've just sinned. It doesn't seem the same to us. And I'll talk to you, there's a difference. Of course, the sin with Bathsheba was a sin of passion. And this sin was a sin of the will. It was a lengthy sin. The census took 9 months and 20 days. Joab, who was not necessarily a spiritual man in the Bible, said, you know what? I don't think we ought to do this. He told David, he had somebody in his ear saying, look, David, this isn't a good idea. I don't think God's going to be happy about it. And David said, no, go on with it. And he went. He had 9 months and 20 days to change his mind. It was a deliberate act of the will. And so I want to talk to you just a couple of points. I don't think I'll get them all. I got something I want to really, that God's laid on my heart today about this. But I want to get to it with this outline. And the very first thing I want you to see is Satan's move. Satan's move. In verse 21, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. In the account in 2 Samuel, I believe it is, it says that God... that the Lord moved against David, which just means that the Lord allowed Satan to move against David. And it means this, that God had a purpose for this, that Satan moved against David to number Israel, and that God allowed Satan to do that. You know, we wonder about evil in the world sometimes, don't we? And so he understood that. And I'll talk about that in a minute, and really what I want to talk about that a lot. But this is what happened. Satan moved David to think wrong. And that has not changed. This is what happens in the world today. Satan gets people to think wrong. Satan gets God's people to start thinking wrong. He starts getting us to think wrong about the Word of God. He starts getting us to think wrong about the house of God. He starts getting us to think wrong about serving God. He starts thinking wrong about your pastor, other people in the church. He gets us to think wrong. And it has to do with our will. He attacks that. He works on our mind because Satan knows the importance of our will. You know, we have a will. God gave us a will. We make decisions. We decide. And the will, in a sense, the will is what really directs our life. Now, I know as a Christian that God is going to direct our life and should through the Holy Spirit. But God directs our life through the Holy Spirit by working on our will, getting our will to become His will. And so that's how God does it. So listen, when a person gets saved, if you were saved, what you were saying is, you're saying, I will, I'm going to follow you. I will. And as you grow in Christ, you start learning how to say, Thy will. Thy will, Lord, not my will, but Thy will. And here's the thing. When Satan rebelled against God, you go to Isaiah chapter 14. That's where Satan was cast out of heaven when he rebelled against God. And there's like five I wills in there. I'm going to exalt my throne and I'm going to be like the Most High. I will. That was an open rebellion against God and His Word. And so his original sin was a sin of the will. And he seeks to duplicate this sin in our lives. And so when God came to David, listen, all sin's got a price to pay, right? All sin, there's a price to pay for every sin, and there is in the world. There's a price to pay for that. And Jesus Christ paid it for us. Thank God for that. He paid the price for sin. But in those days, Jesus hadn't come yet, and God said, listen, this sin's going to get judged, David. So he said, you know what? It was a sin of your will, so I'm going to give you another choice. He said, you got three choices. You can be 3 years famine. You can be 3 days with your enemy. Was it 3 days or did I read that right? I might have read that wrong. Let me look. He said, I give you 3 years famine, 3 months. I'm sorry, 3 months to be destroyed by thy foes, or 3 days sword of the Lord, pestilence. Make a choice. You chose to disobey. Now you can choose. David was pretty smart. He said, you know, I know God's a merciful God. He said, I don't want to fall into the hands of the enemies. I'm going to put myself in the hands of God because I know He might have mercy on me if I put my hand. And so there was pestilence, and 70,000 men died because of that. And I've read and I studied a little bit about that. And you think, well, why did 70 men die because of David's sin? David even asked God about that. But a lot of the commentators said, listen, there was some other sin going on in Israel that needed to be dealt with. And there was some other sins that were going on. Israel was committing sins herself, and they paid for those sins. And so we understand that. It was sin. It was a sin of choice. Listen, when we sin, it's a sin of choice. We choose to do it. That's it. But then we see sin sacrifice in verses 15, 16. There he dealt with that, and that 70,000 men died, like I said. But what I want you to notice, and I underline it in verse 15. And it says, the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He stood by that threshing floor. Now, a threshing floor, and he had his sword drawn out and when God stayed him. And a lot of you farmers, you know what a threshing floor is, or you read about one. You know, a threshing floor, they'd make like a usually like a wind tunnel. They might build a building with a breezeway. You know what a breezeway works. It's really nice in the summertime if you got one. And they'd make big ones, and they would get a big wooden floor, and they'd get all the grain heaped up in there. And they would take these instruments, and they would toss them up in the air. And the wind would blow all the chaff away, the stuff that wasn't any good for anything, and the grain would fall down, and they could shovel it all up. When I was a little boy, my Uncle Howard, his small potato, he wasn't really a farmer. He had cattle, but he had a garden like a lot of people do. And I remember talking about this before. I know the Markhams are familiar with it. They do a lot of gardening. He grew some kind of beans of some sort that had like a little hull on them. And he'd get them in one of them 5 gallon white buckets, and he'd wait for a windy day. And he would go out there and sit in his yard. And he'd get on his seat there, and I'd watch him. He'd pull them things up and he'd rub them like this. And the beans would fall down in the bucket, but the wind would blow the stuff, the husk off of them, right? And you know, it's a great illustration of what God does in lives of people. The wind in the Bible is always indicative of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God comes and blows through our lives. And that threshing floor, there's times that God takes us and he has to thresh us. You know, he's got to take us and he's got to throw us up a little bit, and so that the Holy Spirit of God can blow some things out of your life, you know, that don't need to be there. He's got to break us. He's got to break our hearts. And that's the deal today. That's the issue today with us. We got our hearts so hard and hardened against the things of God. And I remember in my life, you know, and thinking back when I was the whole call of the ministry, and I had gotten saved, I was a sorry church member. I was a sorry Christian. I got saved and I would come to church and it was just such a burden. It was a chore, man. I would just make myself go. I didn't want to go. And on some Sunday morning, Sherry say we're going to church. I'd say, nah, I don't think I'm going to go. I'm going to sit here and pick my banjo and listen to 88.5 WAMU bluegrass, stained glass bluegrass on there with Jerry Gray and Rhett Shipley on. You know, I'm going to listen to that instead of going to church. That's real spiritual. How do you like your pastor now? And, you know, I'm going to do that. And I wouldn't go. And, man, I mean, I was jumping the fence, man, running with the turkeys one day and flying with the eagles the next. And I was back and forth. And God started to thresh me just a little bit, you know. He kind of threw me up in the air a little bit and get the wind to blow some of that stuff out of my life. And Sherry and I had added onto her house. And, man, we got it just like we wanted it, man. It looked good. And built on, man, a 15 by 48 and put siding in a bay window. And, man, it was all looking great. And God said, guess what? I'm going to take your job away from work. Work fizzled down to nothing, man, working 3 days a week. My wife wasn't working, got two kids, man. I said, I can't do it. But what God was doing was getting me down here. And I was in Amosville, Virginia. And God said, listen, I'm going to get you down there. But I couldn't see it. See, he's throwing me up and down just a little bit. And then a year later, man, that job didn't pan out. And I wasn't even a year later, man, I'm out of work now. I'm unemployed. And I got kids I got to feed. And God's throwing me up and down. And then I got a job, but it was just a temporary job, you know. And that job fizzled out. It was one of them, it was construction. We worked on the Yokohama tire plant down there. And then that went out. And then the company left. And they said, well, you can go with us to move. I said, I don't want to move. And I ain't got a job again, man. A year later, lost my job again. God was doing some threshing. See, in your life, God's got to thresh us sometime. Just guess there's stuff in our life that's got to come out. Huh? Yeah, and you think, and then later on, man, listen, time goes by. God doesn't get done doing that with us. And I got to thinking about things in life. And you know, I'll never forget, Sherry and I rode here a few years ago. We rode a motorcycle. We're down at Walmart down in Lexington and got a call from Kyle. And he says, I'm in the hospital. What's wrong with you, you know? Parents panicking. He said, well, I don't know. I think my appendix is messed up. And got appendicitis, man. We had to get on a bike and fly all the way down to Roanoke Memorial. And they took him in there for surgery. And they come out and they said, well, we found something. Got a little tumor on his appendix. That's threshing right there, brother. I'm going to tell you what, man, you think your prayers are weak and you think your prayers are sorry and you think your prayers are just fake. I'm going to tell you what, when the doctor calls and said one of your kids got a tumor on her appendix and we're going to take some parts out when we operate on it, God's stressing you just a little bit. A few years later, when you get a call from your daughter at 2:30 in the morning and she don't know why her husband's not breathing and he's laying on the floor and she's screaming and crying, God's stressing you right there. He's stressing you up and down. I'm going to tell you, when you're standing there at the funeral home and you got your 8-year-old grandson looking in the casket of his daddy, he said goodbye. I mean, God, listen, God was stressing. A month later, you know, you can't find your 84-year-old dad. Went out, he's going to go to the store and you can't find him. Paul comes over in the afternoon and says, we found him down in Floyd. He didn't make it. Listen, man, God, listen, you'll be on your knees right down here, brother. I'm going to tell you, you'll be on your knees. You'll be praying. You're going to talk to God, man. I mean, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be real. It's not going to be none of this fake howdy doody. I'm joining up some club down there at the church and I'm just going to show up when I feel like it. And I'm just going to, you know, we're going to have revival all week and we can't get our sorry hides down there to a single meeting of the thing. We're going to have Wednesday night prayer meeting and we're not going to come to it. We're going to have Sunday school every morning, man. And you can't, and people won't show up to the Sunday school class like they know everything there's to know about the Bible. We're just going to add a little bit of God to our life somewhere. I'm going to tell you something. God starts shaking. And I'm going to tell you what, God needs to. I'm going to tell you what, man. People come forward. Listen, man, Kyle got saved on Friday night, but Kyle had made a profession before. A preacher's son. He grew up in church. I told him, I said, you know what the odds of you getting saved were? Slim and none. The hardest person in the world to get saved is a Christian, a person that's made, not a Christian, but a person that's made a profession. They've been in church all their life. They know all the words to finally get off that old pride and go ahead and look in that mirror of the gospel right there and say, It's not real. And Kyle confessed, man, I didn't have to lead him in praying. He said, man, I'm a hypocrite. He said, man, I'm not living the life that I'm supposed to be living. He said, I want the joy that you and Dwayne got. Huh? Amen, right there. That's hard, man. That's hard for somebody to do that. Huh? God's got to thrust you. It's going to happen. Listen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Listen, and I said, people come forward. Listen, Clarissa hadn't made a profession before. She thought she was saved. She said, no, it's not real. James come in this morning, man. James said, listen, I don't think I'm saved, man. I want to get saved. We hadn't even preached a word, did you, James? And Brian led him to the Lord there this morning. I'm going to tell you something like this. I can say this in any church. I'm going to say this in any church in America today. Any church in the world. There's other people right here today. It ain't real. It's not real. And I told my Sunday school class this morning, I'm going to tell you why I know. It's not that I've seen people doing bad things. I just don't see the Spirit of God in their life doing anything. There's no fruit. No interest. No desire in the things of God. He can get you there. He can get you there, and I'm praying He will. I'm praying He will to you. But you think God's done threshing you? Uh-uh. I don't. I don't think He's done threshing me. Look what it says. Look over here in a place in the Bible. It says in John chapter 15, I wrote a little thing down here, and it says this. Verse 1 and 2, it says, I am the true vine. It's talking about Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, I notice the wording on this, that every branch in me, save person, that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. He's purging. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. He prunes it, that it may bring forth fruit, more fruit. And He says, He went on to say, I abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Without me, in verse 5, He ends up saying, without me, you can do nothing. When I don't see any fruit, listen, there's a problem. Huh, there's a problem. When you don't have a desire, man, for the things of God, there is a problem. I got this one verse, and what God does, He breaks our hearts sometimes. And I got this, and I don't know if you've ever studied this, and I didn't preach from it today. But in Hosea was an Old Testament prophet. And you got to read the whole thing, and you got to glean this out of there. You won't see it all in context the way I'm laying it out, but I studied it, and this is what it is. God said, listen, Hosea, I want you to go marry a harlot. I want you to marry a harlot. And you think, why does God want Hosea to go marry a... It says it calls a woman of whoredoms. That's the strong language there. I want you to go marry a harlot. And I'll tell you why He wants him to go marry a harlot. Because He said, I want you to go preach to these people out here that are unfaithful, that are committing adultery with the world and adultery with idols and adultery with every other thing. He said, I want you to go out there. I want you to preach to them. But in order for you to preach to them, you got to know how I feel. You got to know. You got to know how heartbroken I am. And I imagine there was nights in old Hosea, man, his wife was out whoring around with everybody in town, that old Hosea was walking the floor. He was sick to his stomach. He was grieving over his wife that he loved. He loved her. He loved her. And God was saying to Hosea, He said, now you know how I feel. Now you know how I feel. And I want you to go tell them people, because that's how God feels. When we're unfaithful to God, when we're unfaithful to God's house and to God's program and the Word of God, and unfaithful in our prayer life and unfaithful in reading His Word, and unfaithful in attendance and unfaithful in witnessing, God says, I feel like Hosea married to that adulterous wife. The Bible says that we're the bride of Christ. He don't want no unfaithful bride. Unfaithful. And so what He does is, on Hosea, He went, and the Bible even says of Hosea, you know what, he had to go out and buy his own wife back. Buy his own wife. But see, God went out and He found out, listen, she didn't go looking for him. He went looking for her. And God came and God died and sent his son to die, and Jesus Christ died for his church. He bought the church with his own blood. He bought us to be faithful. And I'm going to tell you, one day he said he's going to present his church, his bride, spotless, white, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But in the meantime, he's purging some things out. Listen, I know that there's people in the church. There's people, there's church people on the church rolls at this church that are lost as they can be. Nothing's happened in their heart. Nothing. And I'm not telling you that to be critical. I'm telling you that to be honest. That you got to see this. That's why, and it's all over Christianity. That's why the church is in the shape it's in. But just fool, and Satan, he's getting your will, see. He's saying, oh, go ahead and think you're saved. He said, you're all right. You're all right. It's not that bad. Go ahead and keep thinking about those things. It's okay. You're all right. God prunes and he purges and he takes the dead branches, and sometimes even he prunes and purges churches as well. And in order that it'll bring more fruit. You think about that threshing floor, man. It was a place, that very threshing floor right there, the spot. It was the place that David took Isaac up to sacrifice to God. And David right there, David said, I'm going to build an altar right here to God. As a matter of fact, I'm probably a little ahead of myself, but Ornan, it was a man that owned it. And he said, look, David, I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the threshing floor, the instruments, and the oxen. You build an altar to God and you sacrifice. And David said, no. He said, I'm going to pay for it because I'm not offering God nothing that don't cost me something. There's a whole different mindset in Christianity today. We want to offer God what don't cost us anything. If we got some spare time, we'll give it to God. If we got spare change, we'll give it to God. If there's nothing going on, we'll come and serve God. But God says, no, I'm not accepting that. I'm not accepting it because it can cost you anything. It's when there is a cost. You got to give something up. And he said, I'll build it. And he built an altar there that out of that threshing floor. And God, buddy, he sent fire down and consumed that sacrifice. It means he accepted that. You know, listen, in every Christian life, I'm going to tell you something. There's got to be three things. There's got to be a Bethlehem, a place of birth. There's got to be a Calvary, a place where we die to self. And then there's got to be a Pentecost, a place of spiritual resurrection. Those three things have to be in the Christian life. There's got to be a time when, a person's born again, when they've trusted Jesus Christ and they're born again and Jesus Christ comes. There's that spiritual birth. And then there's a place where they finally understand they die to self. And then there's a Pentecost when the power of the Holy Spirit of God is living in their life. Those are the evidences of salvation. You know what happened to old David when God, he said, this is going to cost you. And he sacrificed and he worshiped God And that penalty for sin was paid then because Jesus hadn't come. And so there was a cost. There was a cost of those 70,000 lives. And there was a cost where David paid for that threshing floor. And he built an altar to God. It cost him something. Now, we don't have to pay anything for our sins because Jesus Christ paid it all. I mean, he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And you want to be unfaithful to him? You want to be unfaithful to him? He's going to thresh you for it. But David's will desired. You know, will changed. Now, think about this. You know, desire. People say to me all the time, they say, well, you know, preacher, you know why I don't come to church? And I like to say, yeah, under my breath, I usually say, yeah, I know exactly why you don't come. You don't want to. You just don't want to. Listen, man, I mean, that's it. I was sick all week long. I came every night to revival, man. I didn't really necessarily feel like coming. I tell you what was so weird. Last Sunday, I was at home when y'all was preaching. I didn't know what to do. I felt out of place. I felt so odd. I don't know how anybody can do it. I mean, if you're sick or something, you know. I mean, the only time I'm ever out, so I'm going away from home and I'm in church somewhere. But just to be at home, My whole week was messed up. On Monday, I thought it was Tuesday. On Tuesday, I thought it was Wednesday. Like that all week. I kept telling myself every day. It still felt like it all day on Thursday. I thought it was Friday. My whole week was messed up. I felt so changed. But people say, you know why I don't do this? You know why I don't do that? Humans are odd. We're weird creatures. Because when we really want to do something, there's nothing stopping us. Nothing stops us. Their desire is a powerful force. You know, it was desire that pressed an old widow woman that wanted to get to the crowd. She wanted to get to Jesus, and there was a throng of crowd coming in around her, and they wanted to see Jesus. Everybody's thronging around, but boy, she got in there, man. She wanted to get to him in Jesus' garment. Boy, she got it too. Desire pressed her through that. Desire forced old Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus, and there was a big crowd, man. He could have said, well, look, it's just too crowded down there. I don't want to go down there, man. I can't see anything. Little old Zacchaeus, little short fellow, what'd he do? Desire. Pushed him up that tree. Forced him up top of that tree, and he looked over, got to see Jesus. Desire drove, listen to this, a palsied man. You talking about wanting to get to church, brother. There was a palsied man, and his friends had such a desire to get to Jesus that they took this man on his bed, carried him up to the roof of the house, tore the tiles off the roof, and lowered him right on down in there to Jesus, brother. There's somebody who wants to get to church right there, man. Huh? It wasn't no wishy-washy, maybe, perhaps. I'm thinking about it. I mean, man, they got there, brother. Desire made blind Bartimaeus cry out a little bit louder till Jesus heard him. Desire led Rahab to risk her life and hide those men, risk her life for that. There's a lot of excuses, but most of it has to do with the will. And then there was in God's mercy, man. We see the last little point here, God's mercy. God's mercy, he spared from destroying. And in God's mercy, he spared and he saved sinners. And you know, God, listen, man, listen, God just saved us out of mercy and grace. God didn't look down and see something worthy to save. He saw filthy rags. Filthy rags. He said, our righteousness, our good, our best, the best we have is a filthy rag in the sight of God. It was mercy. Huh? Grace, he looked down and he said, and he'd save us. I was talking with my daughter-in-law, we were all talking all jacked up the other night about things. And I said, can you imagine if you had to give Charlie for the sins of anybody else, the sins of the whole world? She said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it either. I couldn't give my kids for you. Think about that. This is what God did. And then God loves us enough that he will thresh us to get the stuff out of our life that needs to get. And listen, a lot of us, we got stuff in our life that needs to go. It needs to go. We got to get it out. We can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit then. He did it out of love. You know, David, before God stayed his hand, I noticed that when I was looking at that text. Before God stayed his hand, David hadn't done anything. He didn't go to God and say, listen, no, I'm the one that sinned. Why? What about these sheep? They're innocent. You know, basically, I'm paraphrasing. He didn't say that before God stayed his hand. It was after. God stayed his hand first. That was the grace, the mercy and grace of God. David prayed. He built an altar and God answered by fire in verse 26. You know, sometimes God's greatest blessings come after God's threshings. And after the threshing, it's when the harvest is enjoyed. You know, somebody preached during the revival there. We were talking about small beginnings of things and talked about when Elijah prayed for it to rain. He prayed six times and he didn't see no rain. Well, on the seventh time, it said he saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Just a small thing. Man, we've been praying and praying and praying and praying. You know, what are we going to see? Something small taking place and God can do a lot bigger. On the seventh prayer, that cloud, and God used a small boy and a small lunch to feed 5,000 people. It was a small stone that slayed a giant. There was a small pot that filled larger pots in Jesus' day. And through a small town came a mighty Savior. God deals with us, man. Thank God for that. It's our will, man. It's our will. Man, listen, you need to look at your life and through the Word of God here and and see, you know, what's the fruit of my sin? What happened to you since you got saved, really? What's the evidence of your salvation in your life? I mean, what has changed? Man, you know, do you got joy? Do you have peace? Do you have long-suffering? Do you have a desire for the Word of God? Do you have a desire for the things of God? What changed in your life? Listen, there's people in churches all over America today, all over the world today. I'm telling you what's changed. Absolutely nothing. Other than they show up at church. But nothing else is going on any different in their life. It's the same old, same old. I was thinking when I think Brother Dwayne was preaching on Friday night, and I had this thought, it's a terrible thing to say, man, you don't want to lose anybody out of church. You know, we're trying to build a church. We want people to be here. But I'm thinking, you know, for people that just come in, 11 o'clock, punch in, punch out at 12:00, whatever, and nothing changes in their life, and there's no other greater desire at all, what is the use? What is the use? It's a waste of time almost, other than the fact that one day you might hear something. You might hear that old gospel right there get through your heart. I pray to God, listen, I pray to God to thresh you. Huh? You start threshing you, man, get some stuff out of your life that needs to get out. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.